Father in heaven, we've come to open your word. And we pray that as we open your book, the same spirit that inspired it would inspire us. We pray that as we open the word of God, that the spirit of God that created something out of nothing at the words of Christ would come and recreate our hearts. May our hearts burn with that sense that you're coming soon. And may the knowledge of your coming drive us to our knees to prepare. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. The year was 1969. The place was Pass Christian, Mississippi. The weather reports looked really grim. The sky on the horizon looked dark. Large clouds gathered. The thunder crashed and the lightning flashed. Hurricane Camille was rapidly approaching the Mississippi coast. And Police Chief Jerry Peralta knew that he had one specific task, and that was to evacuate as many people as possible before the storm hit. Earlier in the day, it didn't appear that the storm would be that bad. But as the hours went on, the weather reports got worse and worse. And one thing that Chief Peralta knew, and that was going to be a monster storm. And so he traveled down in his police car along the ocean front, evacuating people as rapidly as possible. Over the megaphone on top of the car, the loudspeaker, he announced, "A storm is coming. It's going to be a furious monster storm. Evacuate as quickly as possible." When he came to the posh, very wealthy Richelieu Apartments, he noticed that there was a man on the balcony, and another man joined him, and a few other people joined him. And so Chief Peralta parked his car, and he looked up at the balcony. He said, "You know, you need to really evacuate. The storm is coming. This apartment complex is about 200, 250 feet from the ocean. You need to evacuate." The man with a bottle of beer in his hand said, "Didn't you know, Chief? We are having a hurricane party. A hurricane party. And in actual fact, Chief, you can't make us leave here unless you arrest us, and this is our property. We're going to ride out the storm." Chief Peralta looked up and he said, "Would you please give me the names of your next of kin then?" Because he knew that that storm was coming. They laughed, they mocked at the chief, and the chief drove away. At exactly 10:15 p.m. that night, the storm struck with 205-mile-an-hour winds. The winds were the highest winds that ever hit the American coast. In addition to that, the tide, the waves, were between 22 and 26 feet high. As those waves battered that building, the building totally collapsed. The only thing that was left was the foundation of the building. 20 people died that night that didn't have to die. Why did they die? They neglected the warning. They were self-confident. Maybe they didn't understand the intensity of the storm. Possibly they didn't recognize the fury that the winds were going to bear, and they didn't understand those power-packed winds. Maybe they were half drunk. Maybe their minds were hypnotized by the TV programs of the day. But as one thing is for certain, they were self-confident. They believed that no storm could knock down that building, and they believed that there was nothing that could keep them from surviving. Another storm is coming, relentless in its fury. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, take it, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we discover again that another storm is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and onward. "For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety..." Now remember that expression, peace and safety. We're going to come back to it a little later in our presentation tonight. "When they say peace and safety..." Another word for safety is security. So they will be saying peace and security. Then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. There's one class that is saying peace. There's one class that's feeling secure. There's one class that is feeling confident. There's one class that has no idea of the fury of the storm. And it says sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Then he speaks, the apostle speaks to God's people. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. You know what's coming. That day won't overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, our passage tells us three things. Number one, the world will not be expecting this overwhelming surprise that's going to come. Number two, God's people will understand what's coming. Number three, God's people will not only understand it, but their understanding of the events in the future will lead them to their knees, will lead them into the Word, will lead them to watch and be ready. Ellen White makes this remarkable statement in the 8th volume of the Testimonies, page 28. She says, transgression has almost reached its limit. Do you see that around you today? Has transgression, sin, rebellion against God's law, has that almost reached its limit? Are we living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Are we living in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, when Billy Graham was writing his book, World Aflame, about the signs of the times, Matthew chapter 24. He gave his wife, Ruth, the first chapter. And he said, Ruth, what do you think about this? Ruth read the first chapter, which described the crime, the violence, the immorality in our world today. And after she read it, she said, Billy, if Christ doesn't come soon, He's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Transgression has almost reached its what? Limit. Confusion fills the world. Do you see confusion on the part of political leaders? Do you see the confusion on the part of statesmen and politicians, sociologists? Ellen White says, confusion almost fills the world. And a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what's soon to break upon our world as an overwhelming surprise. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is to break upon our world as a what? Overwhelming surprise. Is the world going to be surprised with what's coming? But we are not children of darkness, but we are children of the light. I want to spend some time studying with you this evening Revelation, the 18th chapter. And look at three things. First, the revival that is coming in the people of God. Secondly, I want to look at with you the coming crisis for the people of God. And thirdly, the coming triumph of the people of God. The revival in the people of God, the crisis of the people of God, and the coming triumph that will take place for the people of God. Revelation, the 18th chapter. Of all the chapters in the book of Revelation, Revelation, the 18th chapter, describes unusual events that will soon break upon this world. Revelation, the 18th chapter. We want to look at that overwhelming surprise. We want to see what is going to take place, how we can prepare for what's going to take place. And we want to look at the ultimate triumph of the people of God. Revelation, the 18th chapter, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now notice the first three words of Revelation 18, verse 1. What are they? What are the first three words? After these things. Now, when you read the expression after these things, that leads you to look back to Revelation chapter 17 to describe what these things are. What is the setting of Revelation, the 18th chapter? We're going to look at the main theme of Revelation 17. We won't concern ourselves with each of the details, but to get that main theme, let's look at Revelation 17, verse 12. and the ten horns, that's Revelation 17, verse 12. And the ten horns, now in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, horns are a symbol of power. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings. Kings are kingdom. So, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they shall give their power and authority to the beast. So this is speaking about some kind of union of political and religious powers. Now I'm fascinated with this expression ten. It says ten horns that you saw are ten kings. Now in the book of Revelation, numbers are significant. And for every truth, you have a falsehood. For example, in the book of Revelation, 3 is a very significant number. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the divine Trinity. But then you have the counterfeit Trinity, the triumvirate of error, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So 3 represents the Trinity, but you have the counterfeit Trinity, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. In the book of Revelation, you have the number 7. You have 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, God's perfect revelation of history. You have the 7 spirits before the throne of God. But then you have the counterfeit 7. You remember Revelation chapter 13 says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 what? Heads. So God has His revelation of history, but the heads of the beast represent a counterfeit revelation of history. In the book of Revelation, you have 4. You remember in Revelation 4 and 5, you have those 4 creatures around the throne praising God. Revelation 19, we'll look at it later, you have the 4 hallelujahs. So in Revelation, you have universal praise. But then, in Revelation chapter 13, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon-like beast, similar to the beast of Daniel 7. You have not universal praise, but universal selfishness. Now, what about this number 10? It's very significant. When you think of the number 10 in the Bible, it represents the completion of divine order and human responsibility to submit to divine order. Think about the 10 commandments. Why aren't there 9 commandments? Why aren't there 11? 10 commandments represent the divine order of God. God's character is revealed in that divine order. You think about the book of Revelation, you think about Daniel, for example. He's tested for 10 days. There's a divine order built in our very bodies. And Daniel submitted to that divine order, was faithful 10 days, they saw his superiority. You think of the parable of the 10 virgins. The virgins represent the church. There's a divine order in the church, and God was appealing to the 10 virgins for His church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have 10. It's this divine order, and it has to do with obedience and submission to God's divine order. But wait a minute. What about this 10 we've just read about in Revelation chapter 17? Don't miss this. It's significant. It'll give you an insight into Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Notice Revelation 17. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who've received no kingdom yet. What's that all about? In this amazing imagery, John pictures a human earthly power, a super union of church and state, attempting to interrupt God's divine order and lead men and women to disregard God's 10 commandments that are foundational for God's kingdom as it establishes a church-state union. So that's the picture of Revelation chapter 17, the interruption of the divine order. That's the picture of Revelation 17, not following God's divine order, the Ten Commandments in submission, but establishing an earthly kingdom to solve the economic, political, and social problems on earth. So we see in Revelation chapter 17 a human religious political power usurping the authority of God, establishing a human divine order contrary to the Ten Commandments of God, and to bring a human confederation of peace on earth. Now, with that background, we go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation, the 18th chapter. After these things, John says, I saw this human attempt to counterfeit God's word, God's
Ten Commandment law. I saw this human attempt to do that, to interrupt God's divine order. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was illuminated with the glory of God. Here John describes an angel, iridescent with the glory of God, coming down from God out of heaven, reflecting the divine glory. And he sees the glory of God encircle the earth. He sees the earth lightened with God's glory. He sees the darkness of this earth illuminated with the glory of God. He sees a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit in end time, of God's people taking the light of truth. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John 8, verse 12. So John sees this revival. Now, notice there what it says in the text, having great authority or great power. The Holy Spirit power is going to be poured out on God's people at end time, and the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall go to all the world as a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. But notice what it says there. The earth is illuminated with God's what? With His what? Glory. What is the glory of God that the earth will be illuminated with? And how does this passage bring to a climax the great controversy between good and evil on earth? Notice it says the earth is illuminated with God's glory. What is God's glory that's going to illuminate the earth? Take your Bible and turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And you will recall well that Moses, wandering there in the wilderness of Sinai, said to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19. What does God say to Moses? Then he said, "I will make all my what? My what? Goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." So Moses says to God, "Show me your glory," and God says to Moses, "My what? Goodness will pass before you." So God's glory is God's what, everybody? What is it? God's glory is God's what? His goodness. So in the last days of earth's history, God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's love will be revealed before a waiting world and a watching universe. Here, God, through His people, is going to reveal His goodness. He's going to reveal His love. Satan has declared before the whole universe that God is unfair, that God is unjust, that His commands are arbitrary, that He is an unloving, authoritarian dictator. Now, in His life and in His death, Jesus exposed all of Satan's lies. Satan selfishly desired to rule. Jesus willingly became a servant. Satan grasped power. What did Jesus do? He gave up power. Satan battled for the throne. Jesus submitted to the cross. Satan was filled with pride. Jesus ministered in love. Satan desired worship. Jesus experienced mockery and ridicule. Satan attempted to ascend to the heights of heaven to take the place of the righteous Jesus. Jesus descended from heaven and took the place of unrighteous human beings. Now, in the last days of earth's history, God's incredible, His sacrificial, His unselfish love will be revealed in His people. His goodness will flow from the hearts of His followers in unselfish service. In end time, Jesus will be revealed in His people. The light of His goodness, the light of His graciousness, the light of His mercy, the light of His tenderness, the light of His love will shine in contrast to the selfishness of this world. In an age of selfishness, God's people will reveal His unselfish character. In the age of egotistical grasping, they will sacrificially give. In an age of hopelessness, they will inspire hope. In an age of bitterness and resentment, they will demonstrate forgiveness. In an age of rampant materialism, they will seek the higher priorities of God's kingdom. In an age consumed with seeking pleasure, they will reveal the true joy of service. Ellen White put it this way, Acts of the Apostles, page 9. I love it. the members of the church. Who's that? Who are the members of the church? Who are they? Who's the members of the church? That's you, that's me, the members of the church. Those whom He's called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did Jesus call you out of darkness? Did He do that? Did He call you into the marvelous light of His truth? Notice. They are to show forth His glory. Show forth His glory. What is God's glory? His what? His what, everybody? Goodness. So Jesus is calling you and me in a world of selfishness to be unselfish. In a world of bitterness to be and resentment to be forgiving. In a world grasping for material values, He's calling us to give. In a world that is grasping to have, He's inviting us to share. Notice, it says, they are to show forth His glory, His goodness. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to principalities and powers in heavenly places. The final and full display of the love of God. What is God's intent for His church? The earth will be illuminated with the glory of God. Why? How? The principalities and powers in heavenly places will see the final and full display of the love of God through His church. Now, if you were the devil and you had a strategy session and you know that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great triumvirate of truth, were going to work powerfully, the Father working powerfully, the Son working powerfully, the Holy Spirit working powerfully through the people of God at end time. If you knew that there was going to be a mighty spiritual revival, what might you do? What you might do at a time of terrible crisis is to form a triumvirate of error to oppress the people of God. That's precisely what Revelation chapter 18 says is going to happen. Revelation chapter 18. You see, a mighty revival of godliness is coming. The love of God manifest in the world will be revealed to a waiting world and a watching universe. God's church has been called to reveal the loving character of Jesus. Now notice, Revelation the 18th chapter, verse 2. He cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great, is fallen. It's become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In the New Testament, the term Babylon is used to represent that confederacy of religions that rebels against God's law. In the Old Testament, Babylon stood in contrast to Israel. Babylon was filled with idolatry, image worship. Babylon was filled with sun worship. Babylon was filled with this idea of the immortality of the soul and gods and goddesses. So here is this great conglomeration of falsehood. Now it's verse 3 and onward that I want to spend some time looking with you at today. Verse 3 and onward. Notice, for all nations, how many nations? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath. What does wine represent in the Bible? What happens when you drink too much wine? Your conscience, reason, and judgment become confused. You don't think clearly. One night in Chicago, I was preaching on Revelation 17, the wine of Babylon, and a drunk man walked into the meetings. As I was waxing eloquently in this meeting on the wine of Babylon, I said, he was half asleep in the back, you know, half snoring, you know, half drunk. And I said, when you're filled with wine, you're confused. You can't think clearly. Well, that woke him up. He jumped up, pointed his finger, said, that's enough, young man. That's enough, young man. I was thankful to have a couple of good ushers that ushered him out that night. What does wine do? It confuses the thinking process. You can't think straight. So the wine of Babylon, the false doctrines of Babylon, have confused the thinking of millions. Now notice. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. That's Babylon's fornication. That's the wine cup of Babylon's false doctrine. What is fornication? It's an illicit union. If a man leaves his wife and goes with somebody else, that's fornication, adultery. That's illicit union. The kings of the earth, who are the kings of the earth? The political leaders have committed fornication with her. Who's the her? False religion. So that's political leaders and religious leaders unite. But here is the third aspect of that unity. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So you have in Revelation 18, verse 4, this triumvirate, this triple union. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are unified to bring a mighty revival, to reveal God's goodness, glory, and love to the world, so this triumvirate of error is unified. Here you have a unity of false religion with the political powers of the earth, and you have an economic union. So you have a union of the political powers, the religious powers, and the financial powers. This is that great union that's coming. Why does that union come? What precipitates that union? In a world on a very shaky foundation, in a world where natural disasters are becoming more prevalent, in a world of tsunami disasters, in a world of tornadoes, in a world where all cities are being wiped out, in a world of hurricanes, in a world of global warming, where the polar ice caps are melting, scientists are concerned with the rise of the water levels, and even say some coastal cities may be wiped out. See, in this kind of world that really hangs on a slender thread, there comes a point at which political leaders, religious leaders, and economic leaders say, we need to unite to do something to solve these problems. Now you say, you know, that could never, ever happen. Back in the 1930s, Paul Hans Spaak was the first president of the United Nations. He was the Secretary General of the UN, and he began to sense some of the economic challenges that this world would face in the future. And so when he addressed the UN, this is what he said. What we want is a man of sufficient status to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will accept him. Now that's quite a remarkable statement, isn't it? Here you have the early planner of the United Nations saying, look, if things get really bad, if things really are falling apart, if the bottom of the economy drops out, if there's not enough food, if we have these disasters, we need somebody to bring us together. And whoever that is, we will accept him. I was interested the other day when I came across a papal encyclical letter called Caritas Veritae by the previous pope, not Pope Francis, but Pope Benedict. And he looked out over the real concern of economic disaster in the world, and he gave a speech that was actually written in an encyclical, a papal encyclical, an official encyclical, that he described the condition of the world and what he believed needed to happen to solve the problem. So I'm going to read to you a couple paragraphs from the papal encyclical. He says, in the face of unrelenting growth of global interdependence, there is a strongly felt need, even in the midst of global recession, for a reform of the United Nations organization. So what's he calling for? A reform of the UN. And likewise of economic institutions and international finance, so that the concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. He's saying, look, we need to redo the United Nations. We need to produce economic institutions that bring the financial power of the world together. Then he continues, to manage the global economy, to revive economies hit by crisis, and to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis and the greater imbalances that would result, to bring about integral and timely disarmament. So he's saying, we need to bring the money of the world together. We need to bring disarmament out. We need to have food security and peace to guarantee the protection of the environment and to regulate migration. Now, how are you going to do this? What is the solution that is being offered here to the financial problems, to the problems of war with disarmament, the problems of food? What's the solution to problems of peace and the problems of the environment? Here's the solution. He says, For all of this, there is an urgent need for a true world political authority. He said the only solution to this is all these leaders of the world, they don't have any authority. And what we need is somebody who has authority. Now, I want to go on with the last paragraph. Furthermore, such an authority would need to be universally recognized. So here's a call for a universally recognized authority in the encyclical. It should be vested with effective power to ensure security for all, regard justice and respect of rights. So what is being called for is this. Look, when a crisis hits this world, and there's little food on the shelves, when a crisis hits this world and there's riot and revolution in the streets, when a crisis hits this world and the economy is falling apart, there needs to be somebody, some authority, according to this encyclical, that brings people together for peace and security. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? When they say what? When they say what? Peace and what? Security. Now notice something in Revelation chapter 18. What does Revelation 18 predict? Revelation 18 predicts that false religions, under the wine, the false doctrines of Babylon, would unite together with political powers, that they would unite together with the economic powers in an attempt to bring world security to this world. But notice what the text says. Verse 10, what is going to happen? Is that going to produce the desired results? Revelation 18, you're looking there at Revelation 18, and we're going to begin with verse 10. Standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. So the judgment will become swift. Verse 11. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Verse 17. For in 1 hour great riches come to what? Nothing. Notice now verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, which all who had ships on the sea, he came rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Did you notice the prediction? Rapid, quick collapse of the economy. Now somebody says, but that could never happen. Let me read you some things about the economy that are fascinating. Look, what does Revelation 18 predict? It predicts in the last days of verse 60, there'll be a mighty revival among God's people. That God's people will be on their knees praying, they'll be seeking Him. That God's glory will be revealed through them. It predicts that there'll be another unity. You see, in addition to the unity that comes in God's people, a unity on the Word, in addition to the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that illuminates the world with the glory of God, there'll be this other unity, a political, economic, religious unity. As this unity takes place, it'll be done to bring peace and security and secure the economic future. But the economy will collapse. Notice here, Revelation predicts it. But let's look at some facts. America's national debt today is $17,500,000,000. That's our national debt. Every family in America is in debt with credit cards on the average of $15,000. I hope somebody else has your credit card debt. Now, the average consumer debt in America is $11 trillion. If you consider all of our debt in America, if you consider all that debt, it's $56 trillion. But you know how much is in the bank accounts of America? If you take all the money that's in all the banks, it's $9 trillion. So our corporate debt is $56 trillion, but what's in the banks is only $9 trillion. Now, here's another interesting fact. Overall, there's about $190 trillion worth of debt on our planet. But the GDP of our planet is only $70 trillion. You see, the global financial system is in trouble. You say, well, that could never, ever happen. Let me show you the largest bill ever printed in the world's history. Who can guess? And this is a real bill. It was printed in 2008. I hold in my hands... This is real money. This is not play money. I hold in my hands the largest bill ever printed in the world's history. It was printed in 2008. You think it's a $1 million bill? You think it's more than that? You think it's a $1 trillion bill? They'd never print a $1 trillion bill, would they? You know how much this is? $100 trillion. It's a real bill. This is not make-believe. You didn't know Pastor Finley was rich. I carry this in my wallet just to remind myself. This is $100 trillion. It was printed in the country of Zimbabwe in 2008. It took a wheelbarrow of $100 trillion bills to buy one loaf of bread. It's not worth the money it's printed on, because the economy collapsed, and Zimbabwe is the only country in the world today that does not use its own currency. It uses the South African rand or the American dollar. What if you worked all of your life to make $100 trillion? Don't try it. You won't. And what if it collapses like that? You see, Revelation 18 is a call. There's an earnest call in Revelation chapter 18, and I want to show you that call. Revelation 18, look there at verse 8. There are three spiritual appeals to you and to me tonight in Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore, let her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Appeal number one, don't place your security in money. It can be gone overnight. Don't place your security in your health. There may be some cancer that is in your body that you know nothing about. Don't place your security in your retirement home, because one tornado can sweep it away. Our security is not in the amount of money that's in the bank, because that can be swept away. Our security is not in our health, because that can be gone in an instant in one doctor's checkup. Our security is not in any way in our homes or our possessions, because they can be gone. But our security is in Jesus Christ. Strong is the Lord. In a time when this world is falling apart, we will find strength, not in the things around us, but in the things above us. The Bible says, do not fear what is about ready to happen. The Bible says, when these things take place, look up, because your redemption does what? Draweth nigh. The Bible says, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we what? Will not we what? Fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, God is in the midst of her. God is our refuge and strength. We find refuge in Him. We are not fearful of the events that will take place in this world, because we know that our God will get us through. Psalm 91, take your Bible, please, and turn to it. Mark this text. Memorize this text. In the days ahead, the overwhelming surprise will break upon this world. But we need not fear their fear, because in Jesus, by Jesus, and through Jesus, we are secure. Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, He who does what? Who does what? Dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Jesus will get you through, my brother. Jesus will get you through, my sister. You need not look to the future with knees knocking in fear, with heart trembling in fear. Jesus is our fortress. Notice, surely He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He'll cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in noonday, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Our security is where? In our bank account. Is it there? In our health. Is it there? In our homes. Is it there? Our security is in whom? Jesus. Therefore, we need not fear. Revelation 18 calls you and it calls me. First, to find our strength in Christ. To find our security in the Lord. Secondly, it calls us to readjust our priorities. Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation 18 is an appeal to readjust our priorities. You notice it there, Revelation 18, verse 14. Here it describes that union of political, religious, and economic powers. And it describes their promises to bring peace and security. But then it describes that sudden collapse, and it says, verse 14, Revelation 18, "And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you." In other words, you have mistaken your priorities, and all the things which were rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Here is an appeal to readjust your priorities. You know, Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." Seek you first the kingdom of God. What's your priority? What is your priority? What is important to you in life? Is your priority knowing God? Do you place a priority on prayer? Do you place a priority on His Word? This is a call to God's people to readjust their priorities. Because the truth of the matter is, this world is going down. The truth of the matter is that everything earthly is going to collapse. Jesus is calling us to find our security in Him. Jesus is calling us to readjust our priorities. And then Jesus is calling us to take the long view. To take the long view. Jesus is calling us to look beyond what is to what will be. To look beyond time to eternity. To look beyond the trials to the triumph. To look beyond the here to the hereafter. Revelation 18 flows into Revelation 19. In the trials of your life, take the long view. In the challenges of your life, take the long view. In the heartache of your life, take the long view. When the journey is long, when the mountain seems high, and in the future, when the powers of hell are arrayed against God's people, when they face economic difficulty, when they cannot buy or sell, when they face physical oppression, God will have a group of people that take the long view. They look beyond what is to what will be. They look beyond the kingdoms of this earth to the coming kingdom of Jesus. And in their mind, they see Him coming in glory. In their mind, they see Him coming in splendor. They grasp the reality of that. Look, Revelation chapter 19. "And after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." That's the first hallelujah. Verse 3, the second hallelujah. Again they said, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever." Third hallelujah. Verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah." Fourth hallelujah. Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of the mighty thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." Four hallelujahs. Universal praise. And the whole universe is singing. The unfallen worlds are singing. The cherubims and seraphims are singing. The redeemed from earth are singing, Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Praise to God, the Lord, God, omnipotence reigns. The kingdoms of this world crumble. The political leaders of this world who have rebelled against Christ no longer sit and rule. The false religious leaders no longer hold the souls of men and women captive. Death no longer reigns. Sickness no longer reigns. Sin no longer reigns. The Lord, our God, omnipotent, reigneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The only way to get ready for the coming of Jesus
is not to wait until the crisis breaks. The only way to get ready for the coming of Jesus is to get ready today. You know, some people are always fixing their minds on time charts, trying to figure out 5 years, 10 years, 20, I think it's here, there. Get your eyes off the time charts and get them on Jesus. And open your heart and say, Lord, I fixed my mind on another time. Do you sense God speaking to your heart tonight? Is there anything in your life that would keep you from being ready for the coming of Jesus? Do you need to readjust your priorities? Right now, as I pray, pray in your heart. Talk to Jesus. Say, Lord, I want to find my security in you. There's no need to fear the future when we're secure in Jesus. Tell Him that you want to readjust the priorities of your life. Tell Him that you long to be around that throne, singing hallelujah, the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Oh, my Father, together we come, finding our refuge in Jesus, finding our security in Jesus. Together we come, asking you to help us to readjust our priorities, making knowing you and sharing your love first in our lives. We know a great crisis is coming, but our eyes are not on the crisis, they're on the Christ of the crisis, the Christ that'll get us through the crisis, the Christ that triumphs over every power of hell. And Father, help us look beyond what is to what will be. Help us look beyond time to eternity. Help us gaze through the open door of heaven and see the glory of God and imagine that day that we'll worship with you around the throne, singing, the Lord our God, omnipotent reigns. Send us from this place filled with hope and courage. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.